Brethren, when the day of trumpets becomes a reality for us, it will be obvious that our preparation has been completed and that we have made ourselves ready. And although the spiritual war rages on, we are undaunted and we move steadily onward toward a state of completeness. And that's what we long for, spiritual completeness. That means we have to be transformed. We have to be transformed. In other words, changed through God's Spirit. On the Feast of Trumpets, we stand on the edge of the greatest transformation ever. The very greatest, from mortal to immortal, when Christ returns. And that's what I want to talk about here this morning or this afternoon, wherever you are. Our spiritual transformation. The Feast of Trumpets is a day of gladness and a day of rejoicing, but it is also a contrasting note of solemnity to it because of the earth-shaking events that will take place before Christ returns. It was the blast of the ram's horn that made the Feast of Trumpets a solemn occasion. When the trumpet or ram's horn blasted, it sent fear into the people because they knew war was imminent. War and devastation was just around the corner, and it scared them and it shook them up and made them sit back and realize exactly where they were and what was happening. Let's turn over to Jeremiah, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 4, for a scripture that reminds us of just how difficult and tremendous and all earth-shattering this occasion is going to be when that last trumpet sounds. Jeremiah chapter 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 19. He says, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly, my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" You know, how is that for a description? That's an amazing description. That kind of devastation is coming to this world. And I don't think it's very far away. Then God wants to spare us from that. He wants to spare us from that devastation and from what is to come. You see, brethren, God's purpose in your life and God's purpose in my life is to transform us from what you or I have been, or perhaps what we have become, into the very image of His Son, unto the very character of God Himself. That's the purpose for our calling. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's notice. Paul here admonishes us, as he does in many different books and chapters, and we're glad he does, and glad he did. He admonishes us in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 6. Let's notice it. He says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." You know, most of us have been a part of God's church for a long time now. You've been around for a few years. Most of us have. You look at the demographic at the church at the feast and take a look at the gray hairs. That's on just about everybody. Most of us have been around the church for a long time. So what he's saying to us here now and today in 2016, let's leave the basic, simple, uncomplicated things behind as we move forward, perfecting ourselves, perfecting our Christian lives by letting God transform us unto perfection. Remember, brethren, we want to be transformed. Unless we yield to God, He cannot transform us. Ask any army general, as Mr. Corkett brought out. He will tell you that preparing for the battle is more difficult sometimes than actually fighting the battle. That's what General Eisenhower went through, as was noted. Planning, organizing, laying out the plans, making sure it's all going to fit together, or hoping it's going to fit together. Brethren, for us, spiritual warfare is demanding on all fronts of our lives. Winston Churchill said, "In war, we must be unwavering." That is what a Christian must be, uncompromising and have unwavering determination, just like the soldiers that stormed the beach in Normandy. You know, I heard an interview with an ex-Special Forces soldier, and he was talking about his experiences, and he said there were certain expressions that they lived by during training. And these expressions, different ones they had, helped them to move forward in spite of the hardships. They had some that were laced with profanity, so we won't talk about those. But one in particular said, here was one, "Not dead, don't quit. Not dead, don't quit." And they would say to each other, "Will you show up today, buddy? Will you be there?" And he said every morning they used to take a cold shower because it carves a groove in your brain, forcing you to endure. And brethren, we can't go on unto perfection unless we learn to endure. And we are enduring, but we're going to have to endure more. We must endure to the end as God transforms us into what he wants us to be, into what he's expecting us to become. Because of the great job that lies ahead, this is not a joke. This is not a practice. This is real what we're living. We're preparing to storm that beach, as Mr. Cork had brought out. This is serious spiritual business as far as I'm concerned. And I'm sure there are occasions when God looks at us and he says, "You're not dead yet. Don't quit. Don't give up, John. You can make it." And he may wonder on occasion if we are really going to show up spiritually. Huh? Are we really going to show up spiritually the way we should? In confidence and faith? We need to let the trials of this life carve a groove in our brains to endure so we can persevere. We can never stop moving forward, never stop taking the ground, never stop moving on and get the job done. That's one thing you learn in the church. I think of all the things that we've been through over the years. You could write a book, but we never stop moving forward. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's pick it up here in verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," and our eyes have been enlightened, haven't they not? Have they not, brethren, since we were called? "That you may know what is the hope of his calling." What a wonderful hope we have. I never understood it back in the day when I was called. I knew I was called, for sure. I had no idea what lay ahead. "The hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" We're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Christ went before us to prepare the way. Verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." He's working in you right now to transform you. He worked in Christ, and he's going to work it in you. And he is working it in you. And we can never stop moving forward. We have to show up every day. Yeah, he wants to raise us up and to prepare us. And no matter what comes ahead, and if we die, then we die and we'll be resurrected. And if we live through to the time of the fulfillment of this day, then we will be changed. It will be the greatest transformation ever. What does it mean to be unwavering in your Christian conviction? How about not shakable? How about having a firm conviction? How about unbending perseverance? How about unwavering loyalty? How about not getting discouraged? We can have the odd bad day, but we're not deeply discouraged at all. Not forced to abandon our purpose and effort. Not disheartened. Not giving way to fear. It's a tall order, isn't it, sometimes? Because we're human, and we're fallible, and we're weak, and God understands that. But we are being transformed, and no one said it would be easy. Oh, this Christian life is easy. Oh, no, it's not. The most difficult days are right now and the ones that are ahead of us. The Feast of Trumpets is a war feast. It is for us, brethren, a spiritually transformation feast. Transformed means to change the nature, function, or condition. Or putting it another way, to change markedly the appearance or form of. You see, we are not the same people we were when God called us, are we? You're not the same person. You can't be. Neither am I. Are you the same person you were a year ago? Or have you moved further? Or have you fallen back? Yielding to God, developing the mind of Christ, must be foremost on our minds, or we're going to be in trouble. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. We face dangerous days ahead. Yeah, the stormy beaches of the kingdom of God. We've got to take it. And it isn't going to be easy. But we can manage it. We can do it. God is with us. We have all of the ammunition, if you will, all of the armament to take it. Romans chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. There is so much at stake for us, brethren. Do we really understand that sometimes? Do you really realize it? When we get bogged down in our narrow-minded sometimes ideas of things, our problems, our difficulties, our complaints. Do we really understand what's ahead of us? How much is at stake and what God is offering to us? We need to be doing something. You know, like yielding to God in everything. Everything. Like submitting our will to His will. And we must allow God to transform us unto His character. That's what He wants. That's what He wants to see in you and me. This is very serious business with God. And brethren, it is very serious business with me. And I hope it is very serious business with you. We can't afford to falter. We can't afford to fall back. We can't afford to lay back in the weeds and just let things happen. We've got to move forward. We've got to be doing something. We've got to be yielding, repenting, changing, growing. You know, brethren, today's society is a good deal like the one that Daniel lived in. You might not have thought of it like that. And you know, the world wants us to conform to the world's standards and practices, don't they? It's like Mr. Armstrong mentioned about doing certain things when he was a businessman and not wanting people to know he was thinking this or thinking that. How can I take on responsibilities, thinking in terms of what God was working on him or working with him? What would they say? What would they think? But of course, God changed all that. But the world wants us to conform. We go to work. We go to school. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be put upon. We don't want to be put down or thought to be crazy or stupid or weird. They want to push us into conformity. It's tough to stand up to it sometimes, especially for our young people, and I understand that. You know, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to transform Daniel and his friends from Jews into Babylonians. Daniel and his friends, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to transform them, but not transform the way we need to be transformed. He wanted to transform them into Babylonians. And that was to take place in a new land, with new names, with new ideas, new customs, and a new language. But God granted special favor to Daniel and his friends, as we will see. And they endured the process. They endured it. And were very successful in doing so. You know, the name Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. But it was changed to Belshazzar, or Bel, protect my life. In other words, a false god to protect his life. Same with his friends. Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. But his new name was Shadrach, which means command of AQ, the moon god. And the same thing with the other two men. They were given Babylonian names. The true and living God was replaced by the names of the false gods of the Babylonian Empire. They were being squeezed into conformity with the world at that time. And we are also being squeezed into conformity. And there's lots of pressure to do so. And many people have given in to it. We can't give in to it. We can be wise as serpents. Or wise as doves, I guess it is. Romans chapter 12, brethren. Romans chapter 12. Are we being squeezed to conform? Are you being squeezed to conform at your job? Maybe as a young person in your school? I don't doubt that you are on occasion. It happens. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, in verse 1. Therefore, we also have, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Conformers, if you will, are people whose lives are controlled by pressure from without. Let's call it peer pressure if you want. Whereas a transformer, transformers are people whose lives are controlled by power from within through the Spirit of God. Through the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's see, verse 22. For it is written, I'm in Galatians. Why am I doing in Galatians? Mr. Corkett made me do that. It's Ephesians I want. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what we must do, what we have to do. Take on the mind of Jesus Christ. Daniel and friends were transformers. Instead of being changed by the Babylonians, with God's help, they changed the Babylonians. Isn't that amazing what God did through those men? God used them to transform the minds of powerful pagan rulers and bring glory to his name in a foreign land. Our great God can do anything. He can perform anything. And he does that with his people. He did it with Daniel, with those men that were with him. He's doing it with you right now. Do we identify with that in the church today? What God is doing? The pressure is on. The pressure is on all of us. But we must be unwavering. And that begins with something mentioned in Daniel chapter 1. Let's notice Daniel chapter 1. Let's just read about this for a moment. Daniel chapter 1, pick it up in verse 7. He says, to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel, Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach and to Azariah, Abednego, just as I mentioned. But notice verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Wherefore he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, Daniel purposed in his heart, the totality of his being belonged to God. That's how we must be. He deliberately purposed in his mind and heart to do the right thing. And he just prayed to God for the help. Notice verse 17. God's response, verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding to all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. These were the cream of the crop, that, as far as the Nebuchadnezzar was concerned. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Isn't that amazing? What God did. Incredible. They understood the mindset of the Babylonians, and they were better suited now to show them the superiority of God's wisdom. That's how God used them. Brethren, Satan applies pressure of his own to destroy our faith, doesn't he? All the time, undermining it. So we must be purposed in our minds to resist, just like Daniel was. But let's remember, God will test us to develop our faith. Look at how he tested Daniel. God's going to test our faith, because a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. He has to test it. A false faith withers in times of trial, but true faith that is unwavering takes deeper root and brings glory to God. And this explains why God permitted 3 young men to be tested and then thrown into the fiery furnace. That story always amazes me. I won't go into it. I don't have time. It's a wonderful story. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, let me just read something to you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have been tried and tested. You had trials. You've had difficulties. We can all make a long list of them. We can write a couple of books. Yes, we have them. But God brought us through. He brought us to today. He brought us to where we are. And we're standing on the threshold of the greatest transformation in the history of mankind. I want to be there. The Holy Day season this year, I think, is incredibly important. I'm going to bring that out at the feast. Incredibly important. We cannot take anything for granted. We must be fired up. We must be ready. We must be purposed in our hearts. Talk about trials and testing. What happened when the apostasy took place? What happened when the apostasy took place? We were tested. People realized what was going on and they ran for the hills. Others stayed put, went back to the scriptures they learned and said, no, we're not leaving. We're going to leave you. We're not leaving God. And God took us along from there through this long road. When Mr. Armstrong died, we were being tested, right? We sure were. You know, brethren, life might be fairly safe and reasonably comfortable, you know, where you and I exist today as human beings. Is it fair to say that somewhere in the world that many people are paying a price to be faithful and unwavering in their separation from the world? Yeah, I think it's very, very safe to say that. Maybe not for us right now. Doesn't mean it's not going to come. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't get ready. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have a resolved heart and mind never to give in, never to give up, and to show up, as that soldier said. Because today, with all that's going on, people are saying things such as, well, fall down before this image, or follow me, or follow us. We have the answers. Forget the spiritual heritage you were given. We must move on now with new ideas and new thinking. Mr. Armstrong was old. He lost touch. No, all wrong. As I've said 100 times before, all wrong. Because God is transforming us. We must be unwavering to what we were taught and truly get back on the track we fell off of. Right? Today we are celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, a feast of war, and a feast of joy when God will transform your mortal body, excuse me, into an immortal body. Because God knows or will know that you're ready. We have to make ourselves ready. We have prepared ourselves. Have you prepared yourself, brethren? That's a very serious question. I ask it with all due respect. Are you preparing yourself? You answer the question. Only you and God know the answer. Pardon me. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, don't turn there. But it says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Brethren, Mr. Armstrong was an incredible example of an unwavering individual. And God transformed him from a business-minded man that he was all caught up in, making all kinds of money, wanting to be successful, which he was, but he wanted more success, obviously. He transformed that business-minded man into an apostle that he used to get a firm foundation for the church, to set that foundation in place for us. He was transformed through many years of trials and testing. I said before that for us, it all started with Mr. Armstrong, and his legacy will dominate to the end. Make no mistake about that. This is a concept far too many people do not get, and they do not believe. They say we don't need him anymore. It's irrelevant. We're going to move on, take new high ground. We don't need that. Someone said to me, we don't need Mr. Armstrong. We don't need only Mr. Armstrong. We need more. Poppycock. We need Mr. Armstrong and his teaching and his example and the way of life that God worked through him. We need it more than ever. We need it more than ever. Not less. Philippians chapter 2. Let's notice Philippians chapter 2 here. And in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You've got to work it out. You've got to stand up and be counted. You've got to show up every day. You can't quit. There's a lot of beaches yet to storm in this Christian life, to use that analogy. God has his part in the transformation process, brethren, and we have ours. Make no mistake. God provides the power, that we turn on the switch of obedience and faith. You know, I read an article a while ago because of what was going on with the Canadian bush pilots, not the major airlines, but the smaller ones. And many airline flight accidents are caused by pilots failing to ensure that sufficient fuel was available for the engines. Now, that sounds a bit incomprehensible. How can that be? But it happened. It has happened recently. The list of reasons why, you know, it was very interesting to me. Very interesting. Here are some of the things. Improper planning, did not monitor the gauges, and attempting the flight on partially filled tanks. So many small planes that fly into the Canadian North have suffered that fate. Two engine jobs, prop jobs, single engine planes, and so forth. The reasons were interesting to me because it reminds me of the Christian life. When Mr. Armstrong died in 1986, many people in the churches of God lost their way because of improper planning in their Christian lives. Wrong priorities is improper planning. Some fail to monitor their own personal response to change. Some had their tanks partially filled with doubt, suspicion, and uncertainty about their foundation. All because of faulty thinking. That's why, like we're always saying over and over, step off the foundation and you're in big trouble. You can't do that. Even though the needle of a fuel gauge is close to empty, it is reasoned by some of these small company pilots that the distance to the destination is also getting smaller. The fuel is going down, but the destination is smaller, and it's called the proximity rule. It's amazing that we could deceive ourselves that way. Christians cannot afford to fall into that thinking, spiritually speaking. We can't make the journey unless we are filled with God's Spirit. Okay? Plain and simple. You're not going to make it unless you're utilizing the Spirit of God, unless you're filled with the Spirit of God, unless you're developing the mind of Christ, unless you're yielding to God, submitting, repenting, growing, changing, overcoming. The things we repeat over and over. The things that we need to talk about over and over. Brethren, the Christian destination is so close now. It is so close now, as pictured by this Feast of Trumpets. So now is the time to take on more fuel for the journey. No time to take it easy. Some groups and whatnot and organizations, I won't talk about men or names or anything else. They say, we got all kinds of time. We got all kinds of time. It's no problem. The falling away hasn't happened yet. So they say. That's dangerous, faulty thinking. We've got to take on more fuel for the journey as God continues to transform our lives as we yield and obey Him. This is not the time for faulty thinking on our part. We know the plan. We have the template. We understand it. We've been taught it. Stay true to our spiritual heritage, as Mr. Bowles has brought out so often, and that's what brought us close to understanding where we want to fellowship, is because he understood that and he taught that. And I believe that wholeheartedly. Brethren, God gives us His Spirit so we can bring forth fruit that is holy and fit. But we have our part to do. Our spiritual growth is not automatic, is it? Far from it. It also includes choices on our part. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Okay? Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Think about it. Because it's not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Let me repeat that. Your life is shaped by your thoughts because it's not what you think you are, but what you think you are. What goes through your mind? What do you dwell on? What goes through your heart? That's what you are. People that might get caught up in wrong actions, wrong undertakings, immoral activity, whatever it might be, and that's what they're thinking, that's what's going through their mind. It's wrong. That's what they are. That's what they become. They've got to turn from that and ask God help to transform me away from this evil, transform me away from this corrupt life that I've fallen into, that part of my thinking. That happens to people. We understand that. But God can change all that. Then we've got to repent, and we've got to change, and we've got to look the other way. If you're going to change your life, you have to change your thought patterns. It's that simple. Well, it's not that simple, is it? I'm not trying to say that it's easy, is what I meant. The concept is simple. It's the execution that we have to perform that can make it difficult for us, because we're so human. You know, Romans chapter 2, I'm just going to read again to you, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Don't turn there, you know it. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what God wants to do to you and to me. We're not transformed by willpower. Yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to change. No problem. I don't need God. No, or some self-help book, some pop psychology nonsense. No, it is by testing and proving what the will of God is. We cannot afford to falter now. We're too close. Is it 1 year away, 2 years away, 3 years away, 5 years away? I don't know. Mr. Armstrong never knew either. We don't know. All we know is the signs are there. It's in place. It's in place. There was an article about the Deutsche Bank that supposedly could be failing or is failing. I guess it hasn't got totally public yet. Huge bank in Germany. And Angela Merkel said, I'm not going to bail them out. No, they'll have to work their way through this. If that happens, if that domino falls, other dominoes will fall in the banking industry, and it's going to affect everybody. We're on the edge of a giant mess, brethren. We cannot afford to falter. We can't have faulty thinking. We've got to be transformed, and we know that there's more transforming to do, isn't there? Isn't there more transforming to be done in your life? There isn't mine, and I want to yield to God. I want him to do it and perform it. I need his help. I need his spirit. The Bible says that the way you think determines the way you feel. And the way you feel determines the way you act. This transformation process requires that we show God that we depend on him. All true Christians have God's Spirit in their lives, but not all Christians have God's Spirit working powerfully in their lives, and that's the difference. I've got God's Spirit, I'm okay. Really? I'm pleased and happy you've got God's Spirit, but is it working in your life? Are you trying? Are you working on it? Are you submitting? Are you changing? Are you growing? John chapter 15. These are serious questions because this is serious business. John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. How true that is. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch that is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be given to you, or it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Isn't that truth? Wonderful words that we need to live by. Our responsibility, brethren, is amazing, and it's immense, and it's all-encompassing. And if you think, well, it's too much for me, I can't do it all, I'm overpowered. Hey, I understand. But we don't have to take it all on our shoulders. We've got a loving God. Go to our knees and we ask for the strength and the power and the wisdom and the understanding. Let's transform to the next goal, the next level, whatever it might be. and God will take us right along. God is expecting us to develop the fruit of having His Spirit and to make that fruit holy and fit, all part of being transformed, all part of preparing for what lies ahead. You know, Mr. Armstrong, he talked about it all the time. The true trees, remember? I once heard a powerful statement by a prisoner of war veteran. He said this: "The last human freedom is the ability to choose one's attitude and actions in a given set of circumstances." He was abused. Everything was taken away from him. But he said the last human freedom is the ability that he had to choose his actions and to choose his attitude and to choose his response to no matter what happened to him. And he survived. He survived. Without hope, you don't survive. A lot of prisoners of war never survived. You know why? They didn't have hope. They said it's hopeless. We'll never escape. We're being deprived. The war is going on. The enemy is winning. There's no hope for us. That's because they didn't understand their purpose in life, obviously. But there is hope for them when we resurrect them. And there is, can we ever say, well, there's no hope anymore with me. I'm useless. I can't do it. I don't have anything. Why does God bother with me? I don't want to hear that stuff. God wants you. He desires to have you. He's working in you. He started something. He's going to finish it. What a wonderful hope we have, brethren. Nothing should ever stand in the way of that. And someone could say, well, how do you stay positive in a negative world? Or optimistic when things are falling apart? You got shattered families, shattered churches, shattered economies, shattered countries. Everything is shattered. Yeah, I know. How do we do it? Because we have the knowledge and the understanding through God's Spirit. Because we remain firmly on the foundation established through Mr. Armstrong. Because we understand the two trees principle. Because we have the Sabbath. We have the holy days to remind us of God's purpose. That's why we're here today. That purpose being worked out here below. Because we are being prepared to occupy a position in the family of God and brethren. Brethren, God is counting on us to be sure we finish our preparation. Time is running out. The Feast of Trumpets shows us standing at the doorstep of the kingdom of God. Did you ever think about that? I'm sure you have. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 gives us some reasons why we can be the most positive people in the world. And I'm not just saying that to patronize anybody. I mean it. I believe it. We can be. Well, we have our bad days, of course. You and I can have hope for tomorrow because we understand that God has a purpose for our lives. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Yahoo, I'm in a trial. That's not what he means. Knowing that tribulations produce something. Yeah, it produces patience, perseverance, endurance, unwavering patience, the things that we must have as God transforms us. And Paul continues in verse 4, in perseverance and character and hope. Pardon me. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Considering what we have endured over the years, brethren, I think we must come to one conclusion here, that nothing can completely overwhelm us anymore, right? Well, we might get surprised on occasion. Well, I get surprised on many occasions what takes place in society. But overwhelmed and discouraged and down, but no, not at all. Not overwhelmed. Let me ask you this. Do you know anybody who suffers with depression or suffers from depression or has depression. I have known many over the years, many different people. I want to read you a little poem. I can just find it here in my notes. Yeah, here it is. This was something that came as a result of people who look into humanistic psychology. That would not be me, but I just thought it was interesting what this person wrote, who had a successful life, wonderful family, everything going for them. Listen to how he started off. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 39 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations, a life before me. He says, my life was over. I realized it was over. I never got what I wanted. Many people live by that. And they get depressed. It didn't turn out the way I wanted. What am I going to do now? That is sad. I'm not putting it down. It's sad. They don't understand. They don't have the wisdom that we have access to. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the plan of God. They don't have the hope that we have. That's why, you know, we should never be involved in something like, you know, down and dirty depression, so to speak. I've had my share of bad hair days. I'm sure you have. Feeling low, maybe a bit distressed about something at work or with the kids. It happens. That's the human life experience, just as you have. But should a Christian be falling into depression, into a depressed state of mind? I ask you that question. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 gives us the answer. And the answer is no. Absolutely not. Matthew chapter 13, if I ever get there, here we go. And verse 11. Yes, first of all, they said, why do you speak to us in parables? Disciples said, and Christ said, he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. That's a powerful statement, brethren. Powerful statement. We understand the plan of God. There is no room for depression in that knowledge. Sorry, if you think otherwise. But with Christ, but with what Christ said, you know, we don't need Valium for this. Not at all. We have the Spirit of God to fight it for us, if we choose to let it. If we yield. If we change. If we seek God's Spirit. If we repent. And move forward. Let God transform us away from that kind of thinking if we have it. I'm not suggesting that you do. I'm merely bringing this point up to show how important it is in this scripture in Matthew 13:11 of what we have been given. What's been given to us. Yeah, we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The great God is with us. He's with us. He's with you. You say, well, I'm not so sure sometimes. I'm telling you, he's with you. You have to reach out and take hold of his hand. I won't turn to that scripture I really love over in Isaiah. Is it 42? Where God says, I'll reach down, I will hold your hand, and I will lead you. I will guide you. I love that. That's so meaningful. We're here. We're all right. God's with us. We got everything going for us. Don't ever give up. Don't ever falter. Let's make sure we show up every day. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And I'm not going to go through and read the rest. You've read it before. Brethren, we've been reconciled to God through Christ. The great God is with us. We know it. You know it. I know it. We have felt his power in our lives many times. I was telling someone recently who was struggling with the fact that they became disconnected with God through various circumstances in their life, longtime members that we knew. And my prayer life has suffered, this has suffered. I said, you know what? I don't know how to turn it around. I said, you can be driving to work tomorrow morning. You can be going in to get your coffee and then say, Father in heaven, I'm having trouble. I'm struggling. I'm disconnected from you. I want to be connected to you. Please help me in my life. And then move on and go to your job. You don't have to get on your knees for half an hour. God will hear that prayer because it's heartfelt and meaningful. And then do it again. And gradually build up your confidence that God's there with you and your resolve to get your life back on track. And he'll help you. He'll be with you. We know we are being transformed as we willingly yield to him. That's the whole key to it. Willingly yield. Not begrudgingly, well, I'll do it if I have to, if he says, no, God doesn't want that. He won't pay attention to that. Nobody wants that. Proverbs chapter 20. We've got to be willing. Willing vessels in God's hands, a willing piece of putty or clay to be molded. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? He can't. That's why we're stumbling and bumbling around in this society. That's why we're in so much trouble. That's why the economics are in an absolute disaster. That's why it's wars and rumors of wars going on all the time. And more wars. And more problems. And more depression. How often have you heard me say God is in control of all of us? God has called us. He's called you. It wasn't your idea or mine. God is transforming us and we are preparing and he's in control of our destiny to be with him. And he uses situations to accomplish his purpose. All kinds of situations in your life and mine. Brethren, the transformation process takes time. But God is very patient with us. Whereas patience for us is not willpower. Patience is believing that God is bigger than the problems that we deal with. Noah had to wait 100 years before it rained. Abraham waited 120 years to have a son. That's a long time to be patient. The hardest kind of waiting is waiting on God when you're in a hurry and he's not. Right? Oh, God hasn't heard my prayer. What's going on up there? No, he's heard your prayer. And he'll answer when the time comes. When he's ready. And that's why we have to yield to him and allow him to transform us. And no one said it was going to be easy. Did I say during this message that it's easy? No, it's not easy. But at the same time, with God's help, it doesn't have to be difficult. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 7. Here it is, brethren. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Who cares about him? God will take care of him. We're going to rest in the Lord patiently. Wait patiently. The point is, brethren, he's never late. His promises are sure. Yes, the promises you're waiting to have fulfilled, they'll happen. They will come, guaranteed, in his time frame when it's the best time for you and for me. He knows when that time is. We don't. He's waiting patiently, brethren, or maybe a bit impatiently on occasion for us to get ourselves ready. Are we getting it? Are we really getting it, brethren? Do we really understand that time is extremely short? There is no time to delay. We are keeping this Feast of Trumpets, a feast of war, yes, but more importantly, it is a feast of unbridled joy as we stand on the very threshold of the kingdom of God. What could be greater than that? God wants us to have that kind of urgency. He is transforming us just as quickly as he can, but remember this all-important thing, brethren, it will be as quickly as we respond, as quickly as we yield, and as quickly as we repent toward him in everything. That will make the process that much easier. If we don't yield, if we don't obey, if we don't repent, how can he transform us? How? Tell me. We don't have time to debate the matter. Draw up a committee. Let's just check into this and see if that's true. We don't have time. So yield, obey, repent, and seek the mind of Christ, and God will transform you into spiritual perfection to be used mightily in the family of God when this Feast of Trumpets becomes a reality for us.